outside of ministry. How many of you have heard ministry recently about the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount? And of course, that's a portion of the scripture that traditionally many of the brethren have shied away from. Have you ever heard of kingdom truth? And they say, that's for the kingdom, that's not for us. Well, I'm going to show you that that's not true, that there are so many things in this wonderful sermon, especially in the Beatitudes, that apply to us today. Do you know where we find this? Can anybody tell me, apart from Mr. Davis? I know. But how many of you know where to find this? Pardon me? Thank you, dear sister. Trusted sister. Let us look at Matthew chapter 5 then. And we'll read that verse 1. Does this meeting stop at 12:30? 12 what? 12:15. Shame on you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, I'm reading from the Revised Scofield, incidentally, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. I think you find, generally speaking, that in the New Testament, that the teachers sat. The preachers of the prophets, they stood and they walked around and so on, but the teachers sat down and taught. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let us just stop there, because there's no use going on, because I want to concentrate on the phrase or the verse, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there's a promise given here that those who are poor in spirit, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this may seem rather strange to you, but we'll see that there is truth for us as we go along. Now, I believe, despite our delinquency as brethren, that it is no accident that the Sermon on the Mount came so early in the Gospels. I believe that its position in the New Testament denotes its importance. Now, I know that there are various thoughts as to whether this or these commandments apply to us today, or they apply to the disciples back when Jesus was alive, or whether they apply to the future. And I'm going to show you, I trust, that they did apply to the disciples, because if the Lord Jesus had established his kingdom when he was here upon earth, what laws would have governed his kingdom? And I believe that it would have been the laws as given in the Sermon on the Mount. Then the Lord Jesus also spoke to his disciples and said, Now, these things apply to you, and these are my instructions for you in your day. And let me come down the line a little bit, some 2,000 years, and I believe that the instructions that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples and to the multitude, that they apply to us in the present day. And then, of course, if we want to be very, very technical, we know that in the future, when the Lord Jesus establishes the millennial kingdom, that these are the laws that will govern the world when our Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, just for the sake of time, I want to get on to the text here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, let me remind you, beloved, and this is very important, that this is not those who are poor in the presence or in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that this Spirit has a small s. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit at all now. But may I say this, that those who are not acquainted with the Holy Spirit and those who know nothing or little of His presence in our life, and those who know comparatively nothing of His power are poor indeed. They are poverty stricken, because I have learned, and especially in later years, that without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. So then, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? But before I get to that, may I just lay a little more foundation. Matthew's theme is the King and His Kingdom. Have you ever noticed when you're reading the Gospel of Matthew that it is the Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of Heaven? And the Kingdom of Heaven is mentioned 32 times in Matthew's Gospel, and in no other part of the New Testament is the phrase used. But to substitute for the Kingdom of Heaven, the other gospel is like the Kingdom of God. And there are some who would try to make a distinction. Brethren and sisters, I can't see it. They are one in the same, the Kingdom of Heaven and the Kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice that Luke, Dr. Luke, who describes for us the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus, that he gives us a great account of the birth of Christ. Have you ever noticed that? He says more about the birth of Christ than any of the other Gospels or all of the Gospels put together. In fact, I may surprise you just in a moment when I look at Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. And of course, Mark, who presents Christ as the servant, there's no mention of his birth. Why record the birth of a servant? And then when we come into John, he is the Son of God, and all that is said about the incarnation is that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's all. But we go to Luke's Gospel, and he takes up a whole column of our Bible to explain to us the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in some of its little details. Could I just say this, that she brought forth her firstborn son. And by implication, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And she laid him in a manger. It would give us the idea that there was nobody present when the Lord was born. Not a midwife, not a doctor, not even Joseph. They didn't have what we have today, where the husband goes in with the wife. It was something that was very secret and very private, and Mary was alone amongst the cattle. And into these conditions came the mighty Son of God, the Incarnation. This morning we were talking about mysteries, and this is a mystery, how that God became flesh. Without controversy, without argument, says Paul, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so Luke goes to great lengths to show us the birth of Christ. But you know, when we come to Matthew's Gospel, there's practically nothing said about the birth of Christ. In fact, let me just read all that is said here. Verse 25 of chapter 1, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's all that's said about the birth of Christ. But you see, Matthew had something else in mind. And he is not intent of so much with the birth of Christ, but as to the worship of Christ. The king must be worshipped. And in chapter 3, he tells us the wonderful story of the wise men who came from far away and brought gifts to give to he that was born king of the Jews. And you'll notice something, that when they came to the house, now an awful lot of people think that the wise men came to Bethlehem, to the manger, but they didn't come to the manger in Bethlehem. They came to the house, and this was anywhere up to 2 years after his birth. We don't know just how long it was, but it was within that period. And when they came to the house, notice what they saw. They saw the young child and Mary, his mother. Now, if we had written that, we would have said they saw Mary, his mother, and the young child. But no, the Spirit of God is very exact in drawing our attention that they saw the young child. In other words, they saw Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, beloved, they fell down and worshipped him. They worshipped the king. You see, they worshipped the king. And Matthew is very exact in pointing that out to us. Then you'll notice that Matthew brings to our attention the integrity of the king. Because in chapter 4, is it, we find that the Lord Jesus is taken into the wilderness and he's there tempted by the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights probably. And I don't know what your thoughts are about the temptation, but I'll give you mine and then you can judge if they're correct or not. The Lord was not led by the Spirit into the wilderness to see if he would succumb to the temptations of the devil. Then if that is not so, why was he led into the wilderness by the Spirit? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to show to those in his day and to us in our day that the Lord Jesus was impervious to the testing and to the temptation that the devil presented to him. And so we thank God. And I don't know about you in the islands, but we've had a problem with the impeccability of Christ over in the States. But I believe in the impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is so wonderful. And so here is this man who could withstand the temptation and the testing of the devil. Is he not a worthy king? And then not only so, but Matthew tells us that this king has power. Not only has he an impervious character and an impeccable character, but he has power. And we see that he has power over disease. He healed the sick in chapter 4. And he has power over demons. Now, you know, it's remarkable, and I was looking at this last evening, that those demons recognized Christ immediately when they came in contact with him, and yet proud, puny man was strutting across the stage of time and didn't realize who was walking in their midst, but the demons knew. And then he had power over the elements. He calmed the storm on the lake. And later on in his gospel, Matthew tells us that he was the conqueror of death. Disease, demons, the elements, and death were subjected to him. Is not this a wonderful king? Of course he is. And then, finally, a king who has a kingdom must have laws to govern that kingdom. And I believe that what we have in Matthew 5 through 7 are some of the laws that he would govern his kingdom by. Now, let me come to the Beatitude itself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the word blessed or blessed there is very interesting. It's a word that is absolutely pregnant with meaning. There are 9 blessings. And if we take the number, it's very suggestive, because it is composed of 3 times 3, and I'm sure that all of us here would remember that when we think of 3, we think of the Godhead. But this is 3 times 3, and it would speak to us of the fullness of the Godhead. And if we look at these Beatitudes, beloved, I believe with all my heart that we have a view of the fullness of God. The fullness of God. If we look at the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit, 9 again, you see, if you analyze those distinct fruit of the Spirit, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? Surely it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see a description in these 9 Beatitudes of the fullness of God. Now, let me say this, that human mankind, including the woman, of course, have not the capabilities of expressing those Beatitudes in their life. From a natural point of view, it's just impossible. But beloved, do not be discouraged, for I have news for you that in the power of God's Holy Spirit, you and I can express those Beatitudes in our life, and we can become beautiful persons. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. Blessed. Whichever way you like to say the word. Blessed. To be blessed in this way is to have divine joy. Divine joy. And there is the thought of happiness, perfect happiness, and perhaps that is the meaning, happy, perfect happiness. And the third thing is that with the joy and the happiness, there comes heavenly peace. Now, all these meanings are involved in the word blessed, or blessed is the poor in spirit. You see, there is a tremendous blessing for you and for me if we express the things that the Lord is going to bring to our attention, and if we are poor in spirit. Blessed. The word is frequently used in the New Testament to describe certain things, and to describe the condition of those whom God blesses. I don't know if you have really been blessed of God, or you have salvation, and thank God for that. But you know, there are those who think that that's the end of the road, but that's only the beginning. There are spiritual blessings that God is waiting to bestow upon us, and if we are poor in spirit, And this is not coming as a sinner now. This is our attitude before God after we are saved. If we are poor in spirit, then God will bless us and will give us divine joy, will give us happiness, and will give us heavenly peace. You remember in John chapter 13 when the Lord girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." That word happy there is exactly the same word that the Lord used over in Matthew, blessed, or blessed are you if you do these things. And then when we go over to John chapter 20, the Lord is speaking to Thomas, and he said to Thomas, "Because you have seen, you have believed, Thomas. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Happy are those." And you know, I believe, beloved brethren, that because we have not seen the Lord, and yet we have believed, that we are more blessed than the disciples who were with him, who saw him and believed. I don't know if we appreciate the blessedness, of course. And then just one more to illustrate the point where Paul says in the Titus epistle that we are looking for that blessed hope. Have you ever stopped to think, and I know that you have quoted this over and over again, what is the blessed hope? Or you say it's the rapture, but what is the blessed hope? The rapture is the hope, but the blessed hope is the happy hope, beloved. The happy hope that we are going to be released from this world. And we are going to be translated into the Lord's glorious presence. You'll notice too in that verse of the two sections of the Lord's coming. There is the blessed hope, that is the rapture, the happy hope, and there is also the glorious appearing when he shall be manifested to the world. And so there we have somewhat of the meaning of blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit, and write down the nine Beatitudes. Now let me just talk for a few minutes about the poor in spirit. Now may I say that it's not natural for a man in the flesh or a carnal man to be poor in spirit. That just goes against the grain. It's only a spiritual man or woman who can exhibit this attitude of being poor in spirit. The poor in spirit confess their weaknesses. Have you ever been in a condition in your life when you just felt, "I can go it alone. I don't need anybody. I don't even need the help of God." And please don't put on a pious face, because you've been there. I've been there. And we're not being poor in spirit when we express this. We are being proud in spirit. And as I read the word, beloved, if there's one thing that God hates in the world and hates among his children, it is pride. God cannot stomach pride, as we used to say in Scotland. He hates it. And when we are living in pride and going it alone, so to speak, and not expressing our helplessness, and not relying on the exhaustless riches of the grace and love of God, then we are being proud, and God is not well pleased, and we are certainly not showing this poor spirit that the Lord would expect us to show. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "I'm speaking to you in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Isn't that beautiful? He was a man endowed by God with apostolic authority. He could have just demanded anything from any of these churches. But instead, he expressed that beautiful, beautiful attitude of being poor in spirit. And of course, we have the Lord as an example also, that in Philippians chapter 2, that see all we're hearing this morning, that he made himself certain things, and he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man, of a servant, was made in the form of a man, and became obedient unto death. Here is the Lord displaying that beautiful attitude of being poor in spirit, and down and down and down he came, never questioning. And if it had stopped there, being subject unto death, that would have been marvelous. But no, Paul goes one step further, and he said that even the death of the cross. Oh, the attitude that Christ displayed. And of course, I'm saying all this to you in order that you might know what this is. And this is the attitude that the Lord would want you to display and want me to display, despite of who we are and what we have and the position of prestige that we may enjoy in the world around or even in the assembly. Despite these things, the Lord would expect us to express this being poor in spirit. And in this area into which we are called, beloved, that this pride is not, and this self-sufficiency is not a virtue, and self-exaltation is a vice. We must know what it is to depend upon God and to express to Him that we cannot go it alone. And I'm just remembering now the words of Hannah. And I can't, time does not permit me to go into her circumstances, but all that poor woman was put through it as she watched her rival produce son after son while she was barren. And she went into the presence of the Lord, no doubt, time after time, and pleaded with Him and told her how helpless she was. And then finally she went to the temple and she prayed from her heart. Her lips moved, but no words came. And Eli the priest didn't understand it and thought that she was drunk, but she wasn't drunk. She was in the spirit, and she was expressing to the Lord her complete helplessness to go on. And she was poor in her spirit, and she said, God, I depend wholly upon Thee. Give me a son. Give me children, she cried. And then she wrote, He raiseth up the poor in spirit out of the dust, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And there is an old adage in the scripture that he who humbles himself will be exalted. And you see, all this that I'm saying this morning cuts across what we're taught in the big world. We're taught to be self-sufficient. I've talked to young men who are climbing the ladder, and they go to school, and they're told that they are the best. We're told that the product that they represent is the best. The company that they work for is the best in the country, if not the best in the world. And they build up their ego. But when we come into God's kingdom, we have to become like little children, the very opposite. And we have to express that poor in spirit. And if we do so, then ours is the kingdom of God. Let us pray together. Father, reveal to us this attitude and give us the grace to express our helplessness and our dependence upon Thee. Take away from us every prop, every fleshly prop and fleshly energy, and help us to be wholly cast upon Thee, waiting on Thee for our every message and for direction in our every step. We commend ourselves to Thee now, in the name of the Lord Jesus.